Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and this is another edition of Conversations with Harry and Bruce. This is our substitute ministry until we can resume our 6 p.m. worship services. Even after we resume them, we may keep an element of this because a number of folks have said that it's been very helpful. Let me remind you to send in your questions, and they may be on doctrine, on text, on some analysis, something out of this present distress that we find ourselves in as a nation that has only gotten more complex even in this last week. Feel free to do so. The meditation thought I would have for you is just simply Psalm 1, what Spurgeon called the Beatitude of the Old Testament. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of a sinner, does not sit in the seat of the scorner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit and its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So here is the blessed man. The blessed man, that means truly happy. Now, I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be truly happy. Not the happenstance of the world, but the joy of the Lord. And he says three negatives. When you're saved by grace, you, number one, you don't walk in the path of sinners. You not only do not walk in the path of a sinner, you don't sit in the seat of the scorner, and you don't listen to ungodly counsel. So do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Pick your teachers well. Make sure they're people that are teaching you the Word of God faithfully. Then don't stand in the path of sinners. Flee temptation. And then number three, don't sit in the seat of the scorner. You want to reach out in friendship to everyone, but your fellowship is with people who Evelyn Christensen called balcony people, who pick you up. And that's the kind of person you want to be, not a basement person that pulls down. And you don't need basement people in your fellowship, your intimate fellowship. But we need to reach out to them to pull them up. And then, of course, he says, now, with the three negatives, where do you get good counsel? Where do you get good fellowship? Where do you get walking in the paths of righteousness instead of the path of the sinner? He said, here's how you do it. Your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law you meditate. So your hunger and passion is for God's word. And in that word, you meditate, you reflect, you think, you read, you study the word of God. The result? Tree planted. See, a tree planted is a transplanted tree. You're transplanted from the cesspool of this world into the kingdom of God and streams of living water. And that means you're an evergreen tree. Your leaf does not wither. And in whatever you do, you prosper. So get into God's word. Get with God's people. Make sure you get good teachers. And then bear fruit to the glory of God as you enjoy him forever. Bruce?
Well, Pastor, this has been a difficult week in our country. I know there's sin in the world, and certainly much, much sin in our country, but to see the fruit of sin so evident and so vivid that comes from so many different arenas, and just the senselessness that man would judge another man based upon what God has done. I was thinking this morning during your sermon, just the senselessness of racism, that God has created man. And so I'm going to then judge someone that God didn't create to be exactly like me. And of course, that's the worship of self coming out in that. But to watch that, and then to watch the just the violence that has swept across, not all, but some of these protests and have turned into a very violent situation. I know we serve a victorious, risen Savior, and I know we have a defeated enemy, but there's times like this where that defeated enemy sure does seem to take root, and you see all the evidence of it. So I've benefited significantly from your Today in Perspective this past week on these topics, and I just wanted to begin by giving you a chance. What are some pastoral thoughts that you would have for us?
Yeah, just a couple of things. Boy, this is and let me just say, we've got a couple more Today in Perspectives coming up this week that are going to address some of the dynamics that where we find ourselves after the homicidal death of George Floyd. This is so complex. You've got the dynamics of quote unquote racism. And here we're kind of stuck in a rock. We're rocking a hard place in that part of the issue of racism is rooted in the Darwinian imposition of the social structure of 3, 5, or 7 races. A biblical world in life view says, well, exactly the text I read today, Acts 17, where God said, Paul says that God has created man from one man in one race, the human race, with multiple ethnicities. And so we have ethnicities as a result of the judgment at Babel, where the nations were born, and the multiple cultural ethnicities and national ethnicities. But when we as Christians look, we ought to see, we've got to realize where we are. We are in a situation where the race structure has been imposed. So we can't act like it hasn't been.
Right.
And where it has been, we have to confront it. But part of the remedy is to get people to start seeing one another made in the image of God, and the and that piece of your DNA that gives you your skin color does not make you a different race. That all of those DNA that shows up in this microevolution of skin color, all of that goes right back. It was in Adam and Eve to begin with, and then later in Noah and his wife and their family. So that's the first thing. That we see people of the human race made in the image of God. And our desire is that those who are born of Adam would come to Christ. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Scythian or slave, etc., etc. So that's part of it. Secondly, we got to recognize the roots of what's happening. I don't like to call racism our original sin. Our original sin is original sin and pride from which racism comes. As you just pointed out, it's an issue of pride. And we have to, by God's grace, get free of that and then countermand that. So I think as a church, as the Church of Christ, we need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And then that segment of our population is together begin to see we are made in the image of God. We are a part of God's race. And where that social construct has been used in oppression, we repent of that and we say we're going to deal with that. In terms of the violence issue, in my opinion, I've done some programs on this. I think we got to get back to the police force, not militarized, but I know you have to have a military type unit for moments of whatever, SWAT teams, but otherwise back to the community police peace officer concept. Mm-hmm. And I think we've got to get free so that when people begin to betray trust, they are not overly protected with unions. Then we've got to have better training. And then we also have to have a better relationship. And then the other thing is this. So we need to mentor with teaching a Christian world and life view on these matters. We need to humble ourselves and listen to one another and relate to one another and love one another well. Thirdly, the church needs to model something entirely different so that we see a new humanity in Christ. And then let me just say one other thing is that we need to be patient. And it really begins one by one. This last week, Cindy and I, we purposefully, you know, we were on vacation.
Right.
We purposefully, just for the sake of wanting to personally engage, I signed a letter so that I can engage with some African American pastors to talk through this. And then the other thing that happened is Cindy and I just personally, when we were out, now let me confess, my routine is usually read a little bit of sun, do some walk jog, and then eat something. But we did get out about 3 or 4 times. And in each case, God answered prayer in which there were some African Americans, nearby, and we purposely struck up wonderful conversations.
Amen.
It's got to start one-on-one, person-to-person, and manifest something totally different to the world. And, you know, listen, Bruce, there is so much more that needs to be said. We'll cover some of it in today in perspective, but that's a beginning point. And I think it's very important that we do this. We need to mentor with a biblical world and life view. Recognize the social construct of race has been detrimental. Lead in repentance. Mm-hmm. Lead in listening. Lead in dialogue. And develop relationships in groups and one-on-one as much as possible as we move forward to show the love of Christ and that we see one another made in the image of God.
Boy, Pastor, that is so true. And you see our culture, and not just on these issues, but really on everything. Such efficiency. We're in such a hurry. And everything, as you always say, this is not a bumper sticker. This is not going to fit on a bumper sticker. These are conversations.
Right.
You really do have to take the time to make sure that you say what you're saying. But one of the things I appreciate so much about your preaching and your counsel, which I get to hear a lot, is that you say what you're saying and you say what you're not saying. To make sure someone hears the truth, that you make sure that they understand, I'm not saying this. But I think in this, it's also to listen to hear what they are saying and ask questions to find out what are they not saying.
Right.
These are relational conversations to help navigate us through this.
Yeah, and of course, the weapon that goes with the word-based world and life view and word-based and spirit-based relationships, Spirit of God, Word of God relationship, is to saturate this with intercessory prayer.
Amen.
Wish I could have been here. I was out of town. My dear friend Alton Hardy and Alan Baker had a good prayer meeting on Saturday. Mm-hmm. We're going to do follow-up prayer meetings. As I said, I've signed a letter, hopefully, to be able to sit in the same room to generate some mm-hmm. times of prayer together. And I think that that's going to be absolutely crucial. And it is, prayer is not a therapy act. It is calling upon the God of glory to rend the heavens and come down and correct us of our sin and give us a redeeming relationship in Christ.
Well, as you can imagine, we have a couple of questions related to this.
Bruce, may I say one more thing? And let me just say, if I can just say this again. This is not non-personal for me. As you know, I have a family that is multi-ethnic,
sure.
African-American, Caucasian, etc. And we have found the way to be one family is recognize your ethnicities and the challenges and situations you face and what it comes from. You know, when my African-American grandson is driving, okay, we recognize that there's some dynamics you need to think through. And I appreciate so much his maturity, if he stopped or something like that. But on the other hand, that we are one. We're made in the image of God and we are one family. Mm. And we're not. And so we're of the human race, one family, and now in a redeemed race in Jesus Christ. And so we come from one Adam and now we're in the second Adam because of his redeeming work. So it comes down to not only an individual and your family and church family and then spill over into the community.
Amen. Well, one of our questions that it was asked about this whole situation with the murder of George Floyd was, do you think we could possibly be on the brink of losing our republic at the hands of those who hate the Judeo-Christian principles that this nation was founded on and our leaders who God has sovereignly placed over us?
Listen, there's no doubt that the American experiment has been blessed in God's providence. And it has at moments hung by just threads. I mean, the 1960s were horrendous. That's the closest thing to what we're seeing now in my lifetime is back to the 1930s, the 1910s, two world wars, civil war. Those are some significant moments. The only way this nation can, I think, be established and maintained and mature through issues like this is by the grace of God, either redeeming grace or common grace. Mm. So, yes, I mean, I always see it on the verge. I mean, you know, in a sense, historically, we're on borrowed time. Mm. The great empires are 200 to 250 years, pretty much. And that's pretty much it. So, I mean, here we are moving toward our third celebration of a century. So I think these are always to be considered as tenuous time. But the Christian must never live by fear in these matters. You have to trust the Lord and be a faithful member of the kingdom of God to bless the nation, to think biblically, live spiritually, empowered by the Spirit of God, do the deeds of the Spirit, speak to public policy for blessing others that is righteous and right. And if you're in a position of leadership, lead with character and competence and to pray that we have good statesmen who lead us forward, and churches that produce Christians who are salt and light.
Got asked a question this week about protests, and just hearing you say that, and basically their question was, we shouldn't allow protests because it leads to this. And I thought, oh my goodness.
No.
We protests have been how we got where we
this
are.
This how the nation now, came into existence.
Absolutely. Now, how we protest. Speak for a second about how we go about protesting.
That's right. Protest. We've had protest, and that got us the 13th and 14th Amendment.
Absolutely.
That got rid of the Dred Scott decision and its implications. Brown versus the education. Listen, all protests are good. Go get the annotated, the biblical annotated analysis of the letters of Martin Luther King from the Birmingham jail. That's a great insight on how what he was saying about protest is good. And sometimes law needs to be changed. Sometimes the enforcement of the law needs to be changed. Mm. And protest is a way, that's another, there's two ways we're a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. One is by the electoral ballot, and the other is by orderly protest, lawful protest, so that we are law and order, law and then trust with order and process. And part of the process is protest. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes anarchists will take the protest and don't knee-jerk react and rule out protests. They're good. Like you said, that's, you ever heard of the Boston Tea Party?
Yeah.
And so protests are not evil in and of themselves. They can be good if done rightly. An anarchist is not looking for reformation, maturation of the law or the law enforcement. An anarchist is looking to revolution. They're not looking for reformation. They're looking for reformation. And here's my warning to an anarchist. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Mm. But the protest person, I mean, listen, I'm going to start getting emotional here for a minute. As I saw policemen and protesters kneeling and praying together and talking and all of that, that's the way it's supposed to happen. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. And then, of course, I saw the professional anarchist get in the back, throw the Molotov, come through the crowd, bring this. I have no time for that. And I think, rightly, the state needs to stop that with law enforcement. But one of the things that you do as a policeman is not only stop the anarchists to protect the community in general, but to protect the protester too, so that they can make their protest, make their voice known. And so, anarchists, I believe they have to come under the proper enforcement of law. But the Constitution both protects and promotes protest, because by that's part of our maturation process as a nation.
You referenced that picture of the law enforcement officers kneeling, and then the protesters were kneeling, and they were having that communication. Actually, one of the questions we got was about that type of thing, although I think they may be referring to a different scenario, but it was about that type of thing, and that is, when it comes to asking for forgiveness from others, is it appropriate to kneel at times?
Sure. What Christians don't do is kneel to any object or person in adoration. I've got 2,000 of my forebears who lost their lives because they would not kneel at the sacrament table declaring the actual presence of Christ as King. They said, well, we'll kneel before the King, but we are not going to kneel where you say he is that he is not. And so we don't kneel in adoration. When you kneel, kneeling is an act of humiliation and of humbling yourself. There's appropriate in many times as the Lord leads you. We have an ordination service. These men come and kneel before God and submit to Him in their ordination. They're not kneeling to me. They're not kneeling to each other. They're kneeling in humiliation before God in adoration and worship. But there are times that you kneel in just humiliation. When Jesus would, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, it said He knelt. He would kneel to do that. Well, if the Lord, the Master, does this, how much more should you do it? Mm-hmm. And I have been a part of foot washing service where I knelt to wash someone's feet. I was not worshiping them. It was not adoration. But kneeling as an act of humiliation is appropriate as the Lord leads you. But kneeling as an act of adoration is only reserved for the Lord, which is why the angel tells John twice in the book of Revelation, get up, which is why Peter said to the man as he knelt before him, get up, do not kneel in adoration to me. But humiliation, as the Lord leads you, it's certainly, that's between, it's like I said a while ago, one of the answers we've got is prayer. What's one of the greatest ways to do prayer? Kneel before each other together in adoration of the Lord, but in humiliation with one another.
And dealing with this, the fruit of pride, if we don't humble ourselves before one another, now we might not necessarily physically go around kneeling with each other, but if we don't humble ourselves before one another, then we're not going to reconcile these issues that are
before
us.
Right. And humiliation, you know, it's really, the Lord gives us a couple of ways, sackcloth, ashes, different ways, weeping, lament. But we don't lament in despair. We lament with hope because of the victory of Christ. And whenever you do that, though, one of the ways, the number one, you know, people say, do I fold my hands? Do I close my eyes? Do I bow my head? Bowing your head, that is an act of humiliation. We do that. I mean, I can't get my dear Asian brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't get through with the conversation because they bow, I bow, they bow, I bow. Every time I bow, they bow. And every time they bow, I bow. And how do we get to the end of this? Well, the same thing with kneeling. There's nothing inappropriate with that as an act of humiliation to show your respect and your humbling of yourself before someone. And by the way, the number one, but let me just say, in humiliation and in adoration, the number one in the Bible posture is kneeling. So we can kneel as the Lord leads in humbling ourselves before one another, but we can only kneel in humiliation to do adoration before God alone.
A follow-up question they had, which I get asked a fair amount, is, are we held accountable to God and others for sins that our ancestors committed in the context of this racial issue?
I'm not accountable for the sin they did, but I am accountable to acknowledge the sins that were done. Now, that's a point of distinction. If it's a sin I've done, my accountability increases. But I am accountable to recognize sin that my ancestors have done. But I'm not accountable to recognize it as if I did it then. But I am accountable to recognize that it was done, and I want to make sure that we are restored with those who still have the consequences of that sin that was done by my ancestors. Daniel chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9 is a good way to memorize it, 999, all of them led in their prayers, acknowledged and confessed the sins of their forefathers. But they didn't confess it as if they had sinned it. They then went to their own personal sins that they had done. Now, in my sins, I am not only called to acknowledge them and confess them, I am called to address them, just like Zacchaeus addressed his sins in restitution and restoration. When it's my personal sin, that's what I need to do. If it's my forebearer's sin, I need to acknowledge that it was a sin and reestablish reconciliation, but I am not culpable for the sin that they did. I am culpable to recognize the sins that they did and the acknowledgement of those sins, and now my desire that the consequences of them can be addressed through reconciling relationships.
I remember having a conversation with someone who fully expected me to be defensive about something as it relates to the church. And we were having a conversation. They said, well, then tell me what you think about. And they named an event that happened 50 years ago. And I said, oh, that's easy. That is absolutely a contradiction to God's word. And that is sin. Long pause. The conversation's over. Once we can acknowledge, I have no argument that that was sin, needs to be dealt with. Now, we need to figure out what are we doing today,
right,
in terms of how we're interacting. Almost everyone that asked a question about the civil unrest, the racism, the protesting, et cetera, the seeking of forgiveness in these matters, almost all of them, Pastor, asked, what Bible passage can you direct us to and focus on? And I really get the sense they're really wanting to get a foundational truth or scripture, something for them to focus on in this.
Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Mm-hmm. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his privileges. He emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Mm-hmm. Therefore, God exalted him. I love that passage. Don't exalt yourself, humble yourself. God will exalt you at the right time. Peter repeats it. It's also found in the book of Proverbs. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. But you got to develop the mind, the Christian world and life view from a heart. You got to have a life love with a lifestyle that comes from a life view. That's the mind of Christ. You got to have the mind of Christ, the heart for Christ. Then you can develop a life like Christ and die to yourself. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And by the way, I tell you, I go to it. I'm not telling you I am perfect on it, but I will tell you that's the passage that I go to. And whenever I see things falling apart around me, I go to Philippians 4, 4 through 11. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And rejoice in the Lord.
Well, Pastor, there's a question that relates to just trying to process this coronavirus situation. The question is, if my days are numbered according to Scripture, and I use sound judgment in my decisions and trust in God's promises, then I should be able to attend worship without fear of my days being shortened.
Sure. But sound judgment may tell you not to attend. If you're using sound judgment, your sound judgment may be, you know, I'm in one of those vulnerable classes that are one of those classifications that's very vulnerable. And I mean, I guess it's okay for me to say this. I don't know. I may be in trouble. You know, people were asking me during our, you know, we'd have 10 people, mm-hmm, to maintain Lord's Day worship. And everybody's saying, where's Daniel? And I said, well, you know, Daniel, I just love Daniel so much, and I know some of the challenges he faces. We've talked with him time and time again. That's right. We just love him so much. Daniel, I tell you what, how about if we pay you not to come? we want you long term. I don't think I'm trusting God by tempting God that you're vulnerable to something like that. Now, oh, you just come on, Lord will protect you. Listen, it's what I tried to say. You don't panic, but you're prudent. You don't tempt God, but you trust God. And so if your sound judgment would be, you know, if my children have been exposed, I may be carrying it, and I either need to get tested to find out, or I need to give this time some time to see if the symptoms come or not. So in other words, that's sound judgment. So that you're not telling God, I trust you, when a lion's coming at you by standing in front of him. Mm. You know, you hide when the lion comes. And by the way, God, I'm going to trust you to get me a good place to hide. And you're going to give that lion some bad eyesight. And it's not irrationality that shows your trust in God. Now, I know the person's not saying that. Let me make that about it. I'm just trying to get that point across. And so if you got sound judgment and, hey, I'm in good health and I've got I'm going to take precautions, hygiene, social distancing, all the things that they recommend that I do. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to do that. Yep. Come on. Let's worship. But when you get here, maintain that kind of thoughtfulness, et cetera, et cetera. If you're sound judgment, if you're in a place of vulnerability, don't come. So that's the way you work your way through it. I like the way one general said it when he was asked, why are you so brave on the battlefield? He says, well, I am in the war to stop what I think needs to be stopped. I believe it is a just war. I believe it is right for me to be here. I have taken all my training, and therefore I believe I'm where I ought to be with having done all of the sound training I'm supposed to do. Now I just put myself in the Lord's hand. I think if everybody did that, they'd be equally brave. Brave is not foolhardiness. Mm-hmm. Brave is thoughtfully trusting God and doing the next right thing.
I think it would serve a good word of caution. While it's certainly appropriate for people in these high-risk categories to be prudent and make decisions, all of us need to do that.
You
can follow the numbers. Since our governor said, hey, we can start going back, boy, people have flocked to being back. Numbers have increased significantly in terms of cases, et cetera. And so I think all of us still being very careful, very prudent, to process our way through that is very important for ourselves,
right,
for our families, but also for other people.
Yeah, and I'm not young anymore, but I remember when I was young, and I was pretty sure I had a silver. I was behind a silver breastplate, and nothing could get to me. I was going to be fine. So even our young people, please be thoughtful. We love you, and we want to keep you a long time. So be careful, even though you know you're less vulnerable according to the trajectory of this virus, and the older people, and then, you know, the various other categories.
Well, that's all we have time for tonight, but do want to encourage you, continue to send your questions to askthepastor@briarwood.org, and we'll look forward to answering them next week.